Mark chapter 16, verses 2 through 6. There's so many emotions in this chapter, and if you were to read it, you would see the fear and the sadness and all the emotions. I think one of the most amazing verses is, look at verse number 10. We didn't read it together, but I'll try to cover this with you this morning. Watch this. And she went and told them that had been with him. Told the disciples, I'm in Mark 16, verse 10, as they mourned and wept. So they're scared at the tomb. And one of the most amazing emotions in this whole chapter is in the disciples are weeping on day 3. Mary and some of the ladies find out that Jesus is risen from the message of the angel, and they say, go and tell him. And as they enter the room, they find them mourning and weeping. And then look at verse 11, and they, the disciples, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So when Mary Magdalene came to the disciples, they're weeping. Weeping for the loss of the dearest friend they ever had. Weeping for a dead Savior. When Jesus Christ was risen that morning and all of heaven was rejoicing and admiring the salvation that was now made possible, yet the Lord's people were weeping. The Lord's people were the only ones not rejoicing. That's amazing. The title of the sermon this morning is called Believing the Resurrection. And I'll show you why I titled it here in just a second. It's natural for us to weep when we lose a loved one. That's natural. We've all, I think, done that. When the Lord calls someone home, our heart always bleeds, and we weep as we surrender to the Lord's will. We don't know why. And one of the worst things you'll ever do in life is ask God why and demand an answer, because you don't know why. So what is part of experiencing a lost loved one? It's surrendering that God knows best, right? We have to, and it takes time. Some of us, it takes a couple of days. Some of it takes weeks. Some of us, it takes months to do what? Surrender that God knows best, right? While we deal with the loss, that's natural. It takes time for us to submit to God's divine purpose and plan. As we remember that Jesus rose from the dead, we remember, I said this in Sunday school, but John 14:19, Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. Then we remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorant doesn't mean stupid, it means untaught. If you're ignorant, that means you don't know what the Bible says. It doesn't mean that you're of a low IQ. He says, don't be untaught when it comes to those of us that have experienced loss. He says, concerning them which are asleep, listen, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It's natural to weep when we lose a loved one. When my parents go, I thought I was going to lose my dad last year. I wept just at the thought. That's natural, but I'm not. My dad is saved. I'm not supposed to weep like I have no hope. A Christian is the only one who never sees them for the last time. We're the only ones. We're not. I've watched people have family members die, and then they just give up on life. They trash life. They're just like, I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to. That's not Christian. To drop to your knees and weep, that's natural. But to quit life, we're all going to die someday. No one escapes it. No one. So when it happens, we're not supposed to weep as those who have no hope. We have hope. But what do we weep over? The loss of the company. I love my wife. I love her very much. But if statistics hold true, the wife normally outlives the husband by 15 years. That's statistics. That means I'm going to go, if Jesus tarries, before my wife. That's statistics. Okay? That's if you're the same age, you understand? All right? I'm not trying to depress you this morning, but that's statistics. I don't know why ladies live longer. I don't know why, but they do. And that's the way God made it. And so if my wife goes before me, I will probably weep several days uncontrollably, but it won't be as if I don't have hope. It won't be because I'll never see her again. Do you understand? We're supposed to think differently about death than the world. They have no hope. When they breathe their last breath, it's over. There is nothing left. That's why they do what they do now, because this is the best they'll ever have it. For us, this is the worst we'll ever have it. Do you realize that? If you're saved, whatever you're going through, this is as bad as it gets. That's a good thought. Now, that's not the sermon this morning, but that's a good thought. That's a good thought. So we're not supposed to weep as those that have no hope. We aren't supposed to weep as if we'll never see them again. This is why we should be trying to win our loved ones. What do you mean you have an uncle that you don't know if they're saved or not? It doesn't keep you up at night? What do you mean you don't know if your mom or your dad is saved? That doesn't wake you up in the middle of the night and cause you to get on your knees and pray? That's why we're supposed to be laboring for our loved ones. So that what? We can see them again when they die. So that they can go to heaven. The mother called the family to the bed and she was getting ready to pass. And Peter, her youngest son, had not trusted Christ and the rest of the family had. She said, I would just like you all to know I'm getting ready to go to heaven. And I'll see all of you again as soon as I pass. I'll see you when you get to heaven. And then she looked over at Peter and she said, except you, Peter, I'm praying for you that you get saved. A 17-year-old boy looked at his mom and said, you mean I'm not going to see you again? She said, not if you don't get saved. She said, I'm praying that you get saved. And on her deathbed, Peter bowed his head and trusted Christ as a Savior. That's why we labor for our loved ones. We're trying to get them saved before we go so that when they go, we'll see them again in heaven. We commit our bodies to the earth because we're dust. But it's only for a while. We bury our bodies 54 inches deep, but we thank the Lord that it can go no lower. Amen. When the trumpet sounds, the very body we weep over is going to rise again if they're saved. Because Jesus lives, we can wipe away our tears. A Christian funeral is sometimes called a homegoing. Sometimes I love it when they call it the graduation service of... Because what they do, a graduation is where you stop this time and you go on to better things. Only a Christian has a homegoing. Only a Christian has a graduation service. I will say this, the hardest funeral services I've ever done are when the family members knew that the person that we were doing the service for was lost. It's very difficult. It's very difficult. Because Jesus lives, praise the Lord, we can wipe away our tears. The resurrection is the cure for our weeping and tears, just like it was for the disciples. If you think about it, I said it this morning, but the greatest news throughout all history came from a cemetery. Biblical Christianity is the only faith that offers true comfort and hope at the graveside. What's amazing about this chapter is the unbelief and they believed not. It's found four times in this chapter in Mark 16. They would not believe. They didn't believe. They were filled with unbelief. Four times in one chapter. Every time they're presented with the resurrection, they didn't believe. Now, Jesus started His church while He was on this earth. And as His church assembled early on Sunday morning, would you just think about this just for a second? As Jesus' church, the disciples, assembled on Sunday morning, no one in the church believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Nobody in the church. If anybody should have, they should have. What do you mean nobody? Nobody in the church believed that Jesus had risen, except one woman. One woman. Who was that? Do you know how many times, before I tell you about the woman, do you know how many times Jesus told them that He was going to die and rise again from the dead in 3 days? I looked it up in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew 7, just listen. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And what was the disciples' response? And they were exceeding sorry. It's like they got the first part, but they missed the second part. Nobody's ever risen from the dead on their own accord. Nobody. It just went totally over their heads. Then Matthew 20, in the same book, verse 17, And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. That's two times. Totally. The third time he tells them in Mark chapter 10, listen, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. You know what the next verse says? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. You know what their question was? Can we sit at your right hand when you get to heaven? Did you not hear what he just said? Third time. Okay, it's going right over. Nobody's catching it. Then in Luke, Jesus cast the devils out of a boy, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. This is Luke 9:43. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Verse 45, but they understood not this saying. Fourth time. Luke 18, same book. Listen. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34, And they understood none of these things. They could not fathom. You mean you're going to die and rise again? He told them over and over again, but it never registered. Till one day before the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene came, out of whom went seven devils. She was demon-possessed, and Jesus healed her. She comes into the room, Mark chapter 14, and she anoints Jesus with expensive ointment. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work upon me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. The only one that got it before Jesus died was one woman whose love for her Savior, realizing he was going to die, said, This ointment, I'm going to anoint you. That's normally what they put on the body after you died. But she comes into the room and says, He's going to die for us. I'm going to expound this precious ointment over him. And she anoints him for his burial. She's the only one that got it. All the other disciples, Judas shoots off his mouth. We could have spent that money on the poor. And Jesus, let her alone. She's catching it. All you guys are ding-dongs. They didn't catch it. She knows what's going to happen. That's why she's doing it to me. She knows I'm going to die, and she's anointing me before I die. So, she appears to be the only one who grasps Jesus' words. But then listen to this. This was before the crucifixion. That happened on Tuesday. But the tragedy of the week caused her to doubt, because she also went to the tomb. Jesus told those closest to him that he would be killed and rise again the third day. And no one that we know, no one that we can tell in the Bible expected him to rise. Okay, remember that. All right. Even after they were informed by eyewitnesses who weren't known to be liars ever, they still made fun of them. In Luke 24, it says it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. Listen, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Have those women ever lied to you before? Have they ever told you something that wasn't true? Then why are you not believing them now? Why are you making fun of them? As if they just had a dream. I know ladies dream different than men, praise God. These women weren't known to be liars. And they believed them not. Oh, you didn't. Why aren't you believing them? The women, okay? The women who were very loving servants and ministered to Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry, now, on Sunday morning, their very love leads them to the unbelieving act of embalming His body. Do you understand? She did it Tuesday before the crucifixion on Wednesday, but their love for Him led them, they're showing up with more ointment to put on the body. Because Him rising from the dead is not there. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is, nobody in the church believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, even though He said it. The women weren't believing. Then the men didn't believe. You would think surely the men who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years would believe. All of the disciples were in unbelief. These were the disciples. These were the, you could, if you want to call them, the favored ones. They were the bodyguards of our Savior. They watched Him raise the dead. They saw His miracles. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been at the feeding of the 5,000? We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This boy over here. Jesus just prayed for it and He's asking us to distribute it. And then He just keeps breaking it. This is my third time coming back, taking food to the multitudes. He's still breaking it. I want to see that video when we get to heaven. Can you imagine what that would have been like? He's still breaking. They gathered up 12 baskets of food that nobody ate after feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2. He's still breaking the bread. Where's it coming from? I don't know. It's awesome. I just want to watch it. I want to see it in slow motion. They saw it. They were there. He fed the 5,000. Then later He feeds the 7,000. He did it twice. They saw Him walk on the sea and call one of them to Him. No one's done that. The demonic cults walk on coals when they get demon-possessed. They'll walk on hot coals, but no one's ever walked on water. Can you imagine what it'd been like to be Peter? To have the water at your feet like pavement. I know he started sinking, but you can't tell me he ever forgot that. They watched Him calm the sea with His command. It was storming and they thought they were going to die. Master, we perish. Jesus rises, peace, be still. What manner of man is this? That even the winds and seas obey Him. They'd never seen that. They'd seen it. They watched devils respond to His rebuke. But they didn't believe Jesus like they should have. In Luke 24, when you read it, later this afternoon, Luke 24, in other words, in the crucifixion timeline, when Jesus appears to Mary and He later appears to 2 disciples on the Emmaus Road, He tells them, then He said, Jesus says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now, before you're too hard on the disciples this morning, Because that morning, nobody in the church believed Jesus. Before you're too hard, we do the same. Think with me just for a second. When the pain and the heartache and the tragedy get too much, we're slow of heart to believe. It's fine when everything's going fine and the job's fine and our financial status is fine, but when the pain and the tragedy and the chaos begin and the storm rises, then we're, Jesus, I'm going to die! Oh, slow of heart to believe. If I saved your soul, do you really think I don't know what's going on in your life right now? And you're screaming to me as if I don't know what's going on. Do you know what has been the most common sin in the past 2,000 years? Unbelief. Doubt is battled by all of us, from new Christian to seasoned worker. You have to believe the resurrection to get saved. What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. And if you don't believe that, you can't be saved. So you got to believe the resurrection to a point to get saved. Amen? But it's amazing how a Christian won't let that affect the rest of their lives and their decisions making. It's supposed to be, He's begotten us again to a lively hope that causes us to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's in 1 Peter chapter 1. But there are many Christians who trust on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, but never go on to serve Him in the same faith. Those who have known the Lord the longest should be serving the Lord the strongest, and that's rarely the case. Most of the time, it's a new Christian that's excited about being saved and trusting the Lord, and they're on their way to heaven. And it sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes one of the older Christians will go, "Don't worry, you'll become mundane like us one day." If you've been saved years, shouldn't you be the most excited? Shouldn't you be the strongest? Shouldn't you be the most sure of what the Word of God says? Those who have known the Lord the longest should be serving the Lord with the strongest. When someone is so weak in their faith that they don't serve the Lord where they can be seen in the open, then what do you think they do in private? Think with me. Every child of God, every one of us needs to pray Mark chapter 9, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, Lord, but I really need your help with my unbelief." The prayer of the apostles was in Luke 17:5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith, please, because I don't believe like I should. I don't trust you like I should. I don't let the trust in you affect my other decisions." It's almost like some Christians live as if they're, I'm going to say this, Christian atheists. He's good to save them, but to help them in the struggles in their life, they don't ever depend on Him or ask His help. And you live as a Christian that's on your way to heaven, but you make your decisions like a lost person, because the faith doesn't bleed over into the rest of your life. A little bit like what happened. Instead of trusting the infinite and relying upon the unseen, what's scary is the chapter of the church history that we represent appears to be in the sight of God blotted by unbelief. There is faith, but it's not the norm. It's not the. It instead is the exception. Mark 16, everywhere we meet with unbelief, we also, in this same chapter in Mark 16, meet with the fact of the resurrection. So when the women are in difficulty, we read it, look at verse 3. The resurrection removes the difficulties. Look at verse 3. "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" No three men could move the stone. There's such a huge obstacle. What are we going to do? And then they're met, and the stone has been rolled away by the angel. And the resurrection solved their problem. Christian, when you have a stone that can't be rolled away and it's so big, it's a problem, Do you ever say, "Dear God, please help me. Please roll the stone." He can do that. The door of the prison house has been opened because the captive went free, and the stone is rolled away because Christ is risen. The best cure for any of our fears, all of our difficulties, whatever you'll face tomorrow, whatever you'll face next week, is the resurrection. Mark 16:6. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Ladies and gentlemen, could I just tell you this morning, you serve a risen Savior. You serve a risen Savior. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And because Jesus lives, all of our troubles are destroyed. Any difficulties, any hardness of heart or unthankfulness, any bitterness that you're dealing with this morning, any wall of iron, any difficulty you face, the one comfort that covers it all is he's not here, he's risen. He's not here, he's risen. He isn't dead with his power only in memories. He isn't paralyzed in the tomb. Our might and our strength is that Jesus lives. My struggles and weaknesses are now opportunities for me to see him work and me glorify him by trusting him. Unbelief always raises difficulties, but the Lord is risen, cures them all. Sometimes our unbelief is shown by our fear. Notice the next emotion that's here. Look at Mark 16:5. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. In verse 8, they trembled. So thus far, the emotions that we've seen is unbelief, weeping. Then we also see difficulties. Now we're seeing fear. Fear. All that's in this chapter. There are many things to be frightened of. Some people are scared all the time, sometimes of nothing. A Christian who reacts to fear without trusting the Lord always causes more danger and compounds the problem. Listen to what I just said. Fear, you're not supposed to make any decisions out of fear. The devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. What does Satan do? Roar! He is roaring, trying to get you to run. And if you can run, you're then open for the ambush of the young lions. And when somebody says, "I just don't know what we're going to do. I might lose my job. I might lose our house. You're not supposed to make any decision in fear. Because normally it makes the problem worse. And if you think back in your life, God says, "I can settle your fears and calm your fears. You don't have to run." But what's going to happen? Trust the Lord. You could trust the Lord. And I've watched Christians run from one fire into a blaze. And it was worse. Fear isn't supposed to make any of our decisions. Our fear should never be allowed to control our response. Fear should never be allowed, and I already said it, to cause us to run. How about remember when the children of Israel were coming to the Red Sea and they were time to cross and Pharaoh was behind them? What did Moses say? "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." But I just need to do something. Christian, stand still. Just stay put. Don't run. Stand still and trust the Lord. But don't make your decisions in fear. How about Psalm 46:10? "Be still and know that I am God." 2 Timothy 1:7, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The best cure for any of our fears this morning, praise the Lord, is Jesus is risen. He's alive. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, listen, is my shepherd. He rose to lead me. I don't have anything to be scared of this morning. But you don't know what's happening at my job. You don't know what's happening at my workplace and where we live. And you don't know what's... I don't. You're right. I don't. But there's a better way to live. Amen? Because He's alive. I can trust Him. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I don't have to have a nervous breakdown. John 10, how about this? Verse 27 to 28, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Christian, I'm not making light of death right now. Well, we might die tomorrow. You're right. I don't know that I'm going to make it tomorrow. I hope I do. I'm not looking for the next train out, but if I do, I'm going to heaven. Amen. What's the worst that could happen? Heaven? I love my church. I love our people. I love my family. But if God does choose to take me home, glory to God, I'm going to heaven. And I have that to look forward to. And you know, I love making this statement. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I hope I wake up just fine. But if I don't, I know I'm saved and I'll be in heaven with Jesus. And I'll see you when you get there. And I'll be watching you as you come across, and I'll be going, I won, I beat you. You say, why? Because that's the best I can do. That's the best I can do. How about this? Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. Isaiah 51:12, listen to this. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die? What can anybody do to you? Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Isaiah 26:3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Another form of unbelief, here's another emotion. You got your Bibles open to Mark 16? Look at verse number 8. So we've seen weeping and problems and fear. Look at this now. Mark 16 verse 8 says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. I looked up the word amazed. It means stunned or stupefied. It means literally one out of one's wits. So they don't leave the tomb thinking he's alive. They leave the tomb going, What does it take? Christian, in your pain, could you not believe what the Lord said? Why are we so slow of heart to believe the Word of God? But they're leaving amazed. That's when you sometimes hyperventilate because you took in so much air. They're trembling. This was such a great mystery. It was inconceivable that He would rise again from the dead. But after its truth was realized, their fears were gone. Because the resurrection is the power of Christianity, it's the key that unlocks so many other precious truths and doctrines in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, He was crucified. He died, He was buried, and the third day rose again, and ever liveth now, sits at the right hand of God, interceding and praying for us. Notice that their fear robbed them of any spiritual conversation and fellowship with the angels. They ran out of the tomb. Can I ask you a question? If you saw an angel, wouldn't you have questions? I don't know at all, but I mean, no, think about it. They saw... Some of the cases, it says there's two of them there. One tells them Jesus is risen. So instead of going, hey, what's heaven? What y'all came from heaven? What's it like? What is everybody up there dressed like you? Wouldn't you have questions for an angel? And they totally missed what they could have gotten from... what do you mean you ran out of it? Come here. Psh, 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 psh. You didn't ask the angel any questions? No, we just ran out. We threw, Come here. You knucklehead. You didn't ask him any questions. Do you realize the spiritual opportunity they missed because of their fear? I don't know about you, but if I saw an angel, I'd have some questions. Hey, just describe to me. Hey, what's... I've never seen him before, but... Now, I know they had seen him, but what's Jesus look like in his glorified body? Hey, what's the throne look like? Where do you guys live? Do you really not sleep? Like you never get tired? What kind of food did y'all eat yesterday? Because you know it's all healthy. You can eat biscuits and gravy up in heaven and it not hurt you a bit. You know that? There's no calories to count. Amen? You just enjoy. There's no sin in heaven, right? There's nothing up there that can hurt you. All I'm saying is as I thought through this, we're not supposed to pray to angels. We don't become angels when we get to heaven. We're higher than angels. Angels can't be saved. That's a false teaching. But you could ask them questions. Their fear kept them from taking advantage of any other spiritual blessings that they could have had. Look back at Mark chapter 16. Ready? Notice their fear kept them from obeying. Look at verse 7. Look what they're told to do. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. And he said unto you, as he said unto you, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Watch this. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Weren't they just told to tell everybody? But they didn't tell anybody. I know they eventually tell the disciples, but stick with me here just for a second. There was a time when they were silent because of, once again, their fear was controlling them. I know many Christians that should speak for their Lord, but don't, because their unbelief silences them. All of us have been put in positions by the Lord so we could speak for Him, and we failed because of the manifestation of our lack of faith. Fear. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? They're going to think I'm a cuckoo bird. They're going to think I'm a Bible thumper. They're going to think I'm a Christian. They're going to think I'm a Jesus freak. And we didn't say anything because we feared. Just like they did. Just like they did. You would have spoken for the Lord, but you forgot He was alive. You forgot that Jesus lives. You forgot that He lives to watch His people. You forgot that He was working with you and that He helps you when you try to serve Him. You forgot that He was close to you and that His heart never forgets you. Praise God, even when you forget Him. It's a good thing for our unholy silence of unbelief when it's broken by our songs and our testimonies. If you had a stronger belief that Christ is risen and alive, you'd do more for Him. You'd serve Him more. You would. Mark chapter 16. Can we just close with this? Let me just end with this. In Mark 16 verse 14, it says, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief. So here's Jesus finally appearing to the disciples. The word upbraid means ripped their faces off. So the Savior, our Savior, risen again, appears to the apostles. I sent the women and you didn't believe them. You made fun of them. You mocked them. The word mock means to return the same with a jeer. So the ladies come into the room. They're weeping. Jesus is alive. Oh, He's alive. They mocked. They were told over and over again. They returned the same with it. Oh, He's alive. Oh, what are we going to do now? Stop annoying the body? I don't know what was said, but they made fun of the women telling them He was alive. And now it's in the evening, and He appears unto the 11, because Judas went and hung himself, right? And He appears, and it says He upbraided them or ripped their faces off for unbelief. I told every one of you over and over again I was going to rise again, and none of you believed me. Now, let me show you some grace. Are you ready? Ready? Want to see something beautiful? It says, upbraided them with their unbelief. I'm in verse 14. And hardness of heart. You hard-hearted. Your heart is so hard you don't believe the Bible. You don't believe what I tell you. Then watch this. Because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Can I show you verse 15? And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Next time you don't feel worthy to go soul winning, you realize he says, every one of you, you're unbelieving, you're hard-hearted. You know what you need to do? Go out there and tell somebody that I'm alive and that I can save them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Next time you don't feel worthy and you feel backslidden and you don't feel faithful and you don't feel like God can use you, guess what you need to do? Go get somebody saved. Go give somebody a gospel tract. Go invite somebody to church. You say, but I'm not worthy. Who is? These weren't. Soon as he gets done telling them, you hard-hearted bunch of stinking Baptists. Now go get you some tracts and go out there and get the job done that I commissioned you to do. Aren't you glad? Who among us is worthy to witness? I'm not. Well, I just don't feel worthy. I just don't feel like God can use me. Then quit going on your emotions and quit letting your fear direct your life and do what you were told. You were told to get people saved. I was told to go out and tell the world he's alive, salvation is possible, and you don't have to die and go to hell. Isn't that wonderful? When you read that verse there, look at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's not saying that you have to get baptized to get saved. It's saying if you believe and if you get baptized, you're saved. But if you don't believe, you're damned to hell. So what is it that sends you to hell? Not believing or not getting baptized? Not believing, right? Let me rephrase it. He that gets on the bus and gets a seat will go to Washington. But he that never gets on the bus isn't going to Washington. Amen? Getting on the bus or believing is what saves you. Baptism upgrades your ride to where you get a seat. Amen. But you're still going. It makes you obedient. But baptism has never been able to save anybody, and it never will, praise God. It just pictures that you're saved. But here we go. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, praise God, this morning, you've been told what to do. The most active people in the church who are the busiest serving Him right now are those who are motivated by their love for the Lord who died for them. Their relationship with the Savior is one of love and knowing Him. What's it say in Philippians chapter 3? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know that power and what He can do in my life. Because he's risen from the dead. I'm watching the time. Can we just look at verse 17? Ready? Let's close with this. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So healing, tongues, and all those things, those are signs that were given to the apostles, not us. Correct. I'm so glad. I've watched a few churches, heard of them. They take that verse and say, see, we're supposed to have a snake in a box this morning, and if you got faith, you can come up here and pick up the rattlesnake. I'm sorry, I'll shoot the rattlesnake for you, but I'm not picking up the rattlesnake. Those are what we call sign gifts. And those were given to the apostles. Paul was bitten on the hand by a serpent, right? And he never died. And the natives saw that and they said, whoa! They'll drink things and it doesn't hurt them. They'll be given supernatural power to confirm the Word of God. We don't have those signs. We're not looking. Yes, Jesus does heal. but not with a smack on the head. Amen. Okay. Yes, God does work in your life, but these signs here at the end of Mark were given to the apostles to confirm the word. No, we don't speak in tongues. No, we don't do these things. Amen? So as you go back and read the chapter, I wanted you to have an understanding of it. It's the risen Savior this morning believing the resurrection. Oh, I believe it! I hope you do. Do you believe it enough to let it affect your life? Christian, are you scared this morning about anything? What's the thing that's bothering you the most about next week? He's risen. He's not here. Come behold the place where He lay. We serve a risen Savior, believing the resurrection will help every one of us. Let's pray. Father, please use this truth this morning.